Now, in lecture six, we begin this hour, what is lecture six in your manuscript, Biblical Foundations of the Church. We start with part one. And this is now the point in the course where up until now, we've pretty much been sticking to the manuscript, right? Pretty much. Because it's been plausible and feasible to do it. But now we face reality. Now, starting now, we have to try, God help us, and I mean that literally, Lord. We have to try to start to take 60 hours worth of material and start to cram it. I wasn't about to do that with the study of Ecclesia. I wasn't about to do that with the definition of the church. I wasn't about to do that with the general concept of the church, the pocket definition. I wasn't about to try to cram that, okay? Because that had to be done. It had to be dealt with. But now we're into part one of the course. And now, you know, this lecture typed is 13 pages. There's no way that it's humanly possible to cover 13 pages of typed material in 50 minutes. Not unless I had the speech of an auctioneer, which I can't do. You know, I mean, and even if I did that, what good would it be? You know, unless I was dealing with those of greater parts. Then possibly I could go through this with the speech of the auctioneer, and a few men would comprehend it. But for the most of us, it would be useless. So I'm going to have to summarize at this point, and then I will start summarizing now, and leave you to read these things as you have opportunity. I want to give you the big picture. I want to give you the idea. So I open up part one, which I call the foundations of the church. It's looking at the identity of Christ saved society. It's looking at Christ saved society in connection with God's eternal plan of salvation, God's historical resolution and promise of salvation, and God's portrayal of salvation in his covenant promises and in the gospel commencement work of John the Baptist, okay? So I'm looking at the church in connection with those things. Now, granted, during that time, even prior to Christ's incarnation, he was saving sinners and gathering them together in a saved society, invisible, of course, but in heaven. He was in seed form already beginning to form the church, but he hadn't formed it yet, even though he was gathering the saints in heaven. You follow this? All right. So this is kind of like the pre-formation period, which I refer to as the foundations of the church. And this is part one of the course. Now, I open up this in three units. The first unit is the predestination of the church. The second unit is the solemn pledge of the church. And the third unit is the historical portrayal of the church. And this, where we get into this remarkable mystery, the historical portrayal of the church doesn't start after the solemn pledge. It starts before. Now, how about that for a mystery? But nevertheless, let's start with predestination. Scripture traces the inception of the church all the way back to God's eternal decree to save. When the Apostle Paul describes the Christian commission of the church to display gospel integration and salvation, he introduces the mystery of predestination. He says in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, that it's, I have 10 here, but 10 is the statement of the purpose of the church, and 11 is this statement that's quoted here. It's actually Ephesians 3, 11. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That the church was not an afterthought with God. Before the foundation of the world, he planned a salvation of Christ-saved society from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. In eternity, he designed the church to display the salvation and integration of Gentile and Jewish believers into one saved society. And Paul extols this unfathomable mystery of the plan of God. That God shut up Gentiles and Jews to disobedience, that he might in Christ have mercy upon all, and unite them in one saved society. What a plan. What a God. What a gospel. What a church. And God gave this innumerable company from every branch of humanity grace in Christ before time's eternal. He appointed his Son as their head and Savior and gave them to him as his people in his eternal council of redemption. So God ordained the union of Christ and his elect from every kindred, tribe, and tongue before time's eternal. And this is the ultimate fountain and foundation of Christ's saved society. And God ordered all the events of history to bring this plan to pass. The church was predestined according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will. Whatever else you could say about the church, it was not an afterthought. It was a forethought planned by God before the foundation of the world. And as God in eternity planned the salvation of every individual Christian, even so he planned before the world began the resolution, depiction, formation, preservation, and glorification of the church, Christ saved society. And accordingly, Christ forms his saved society in fulfillment of God's eternal plan and counsel of redemption. His saved society is composed of those to whom God gave grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. All right, that's the first thing. The first foundation is the predestination of the church in the eternal plan of salvation. Second aspect of the foundation of the church is the solemn pledge of the church in the covenant of grace. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Just after the fall, God expressed his settled resolution to save. The covenant of grace is God's solemn pledge to apply salvation from sin to his elect in Christ, I will put enmity, and to accomplish salvation from sin for his elect by Christ, he shall bruise your head. Eve has her children in this text. They are her spiritual children, like Abel, who walk in the footsteps of her faith and in the footsteps of her enmity with the devil. The devil's seed are his spiritual children, like Cain, who walk in the footsteps of his hate and lies. Since Eve is the mother of all mankind, her spiritual children are all God's elect. Therefore, the partakers of the covenant of grace are Christ and all God's elect, and God's elect are the spiritual children of Eve, Christ, and God. They live by faith and call on the name of the Lord. They live on earth in spiritual conflict with the devil and his spiritual children. So the Westminster Larger Catechism confesses this truth. The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. In this covenant of grace, God promises the perpetual application of salvation from sin in every generation and between your seed and her seed. Therefore, Christ forms his saved society in fulfillment of the covenant of grace when he accomplishes salvation and crushes the devil's head, and when he applies redemption by giving spiritual life to dead sinners through his word and spirit in the gospel. So there's the resolution of the church. Now, that brings me to the third unit. And I open up this third unit in three Roman numerals. The historical portrait of the church. And here is where I summarize and collect different pictures of the church from creation and from the covenants and from John the Baptist. So it's creation. So I have three C's. The historical portrait of the church in creation, in covenant, and in commencement. That is God's work of creation, God's making of divine covenants, and God sending John to commence the gospel, because it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the beginning of the gospel, the commencement of the gospel, is the ministry of John the Baptist, according to Mark 1. So creation pictures the church. Covenants picture the church. And gospel commencement pictures the church. So I summarize those things. Now, first of all, supernatural creation pictures the church. And here's the mystery. God begins to prefigure the church, to disclose its identity before the fall with the creation of Adam and Eve. The scripture discloses that Adam is a type of Christ and was created as a type of Christ. God created Adam to foreshadow the Redeemer. And this foreshadowing features two relations. Adam's conjugal relation with Eve and his representative solidarity, his relationship to his posterity. Adam's bride pictures the church. God created Eve for Adam in a unique way. She was his rib. She was his body. He fashioned his own body into his bride. And he instituted marriage to picture Christ's relationship to the church. Christ is the head of the church like the husband's the head of the wife. The church is subject to Christ like the wife is subject to her husband. Christ nourishes the church even as a man cherishes his own flesh. As Eve, Adam's physical wife, was his body, so the church, Christ's spiritual wife, is his spiritual body. And further, as God united Adam and Eve conjugally, so he unites Jesus and the church spiritually. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church. And he's talking about the two becoming one flesh. Genesis 2:24 applies to the spiritual union of Christ and the church. So Eve, Adam's body and bride, pictures the church, the spiritual Eve, the spiritual body and bride of the second and last Adam. Now we consider this more fully shortly when we expound the creational identity of the church as Christ's spiritual body and bride in the next lecture. But notice that its creational identity is pictured because now he's done a new creation. And it has identity in this new creation. But its identity in the new creation was pictured in the original creation. So there's the mystery of God. Even before the fall, he ordered creation to be a picture of Christ. Furthermore, Adam's posterity pictures the church. We read in Romans 5:14 that Adam was a type of Christ. In Doctrine of Man, we expound Adam's representative sin. In Doctrine of Christ, we expound Christ's representative virtue. Adam represented his posterity in his first sin. They are in Adam. Christ represented his posterity in his obedience. They are in Christ. Adam's posterity died in Adam. Christ's posterity will live in Christ. Adam's posterity is the original humanity. Christ is the new humanity. Adam's physical posterity pictures Christ's spiritual posterity. The church is Christ's spiritual posterity. Now, I expound this aspect of the identity of the church shortly. But again, the point is that what God does in the new creation is pictured by what he did in the original creation. Next. For those of you with lesser parts, nextly. The divine covenants portray the church. God intervened in history on three occasions with supernatural power to save select societies of men. And he made a covenant with each of these saved societies. And each of these societies relates to a righteous servant of God with whom he also made a covenant. And in this way, God formed three covenantal economies. Each covenantal economy contains a servant covenant with a righteous servant and a saved community covenant with a saved community related to that servant. And the first economy is Noahic, the second Mosaic, and the third Christian. And the Mosaic and Noahic economies picture the Christian economy, which consists of Christ and his saved society. So you have pictures. Covenantal economies in Noah and in Moses that picture the relation of Christ and his church. Do you follow this? All right. Now, Mosaic economy even has and then I go through the 5 points of correspondence in each one of these. And then I say the Mosaic economy has an additional picture, which comes from David and David's dynasty of kings. So that's all connected with the Mosaic economy as well. So here are the 5 points of correspondence on the next page. As Nick rightly pointed out, this diagram has been lifted from my Doctrine of Christ curriculum. Well, because here's the point. There is an intimate connection between the promise of salvation and its accomplishment, and an intimate connection between the promise of salvation and its application to the church as a community. So even as the doctrine of the person and work of Christ flows out of the doctrine of divine covenant, so also does the doctrine of the church, Christ saves society, flow out of the doctrine of the covenant. There's a close connection between Christ, God's righteous servant, and the church, the community that is saved and that is closely attached to him. It's his saved society. So you have God's righteous servant. Then you have the posterity of God's righteous servant implicitly included. Then you have the foundational generation of the saved society, which is a saved community. Then you have God making a saved community covenant with that saved community that he saved. Then you have the organic perpetuity of that covenant community throughout its generations. So you have the righteous servant, his posterity included. His posterity becomes a saved society. God makes a covenant with that same society, saved society, and then he perpetuates that covenant community throughout its generations. That's the pattern. That's the covenantal economy pattern. Now, God did this twice before. First, Noah and the community saved in conjunction with him. And second, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the community saved in conjunction with them. Okay? And these give us two pictures of Christ and the community saved in conjunction with him. Capiche? Now you get it. All right, first of all, let's look at the Noahic portrait, okay? Well, I'm going to just pass over this quickly, right? This is the Noahic picture. The Noahic picture starts with Noah. Then you have Noah's posterity. Noah's posterity gets saved by God. Then God makes a covenant with them, and then he perpetuates that through perpetual generations. And that's a picture of Christ and the church. On the next page, now, is yours in blue? Yours in blue, is it? No? Well, some of us have blue pictures. The blue is the original picture, the original blue. Some of you have gray pictures, I can see that. The gray is... You said what I was thinking. However, you beat me to it, and I must give you credit for that. That was well said. You took the words right out of my mouth. You couldn't have expressed it more appropriately.
Yes, the reverse.
Why is that?
Because gray represents gray matter.
I see. Well, I don't know whether that is convincing or an argument from someone with lesser parts. All right. Anyway, enough nonsense. Back to the picture, boys. Okay. Here's the picture. Whether it's blue or gray. All right. Here's the picture. You see the points of correspondence on the left and on the right. You start with Noah. He corresponds to Jesus. Noah's posterity, Jesus' posterity. Society saved from the flood. The church of Christ, society saved from hell. Just as Noah's posterity becomes the society that God intervenes in history to save from the flood, so Jesus' posterity becomes the society that God intervenes in history to save from hell with the accomplishment of salvation. And then, right, you have a covenant made with that whole society. The Noahic covenant is made with the Noahic society, and the new covenant is made with Christ-saved society. So where does the Bible say that? The epitomizing text that I didn't read. Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. Turn it back. Page 5. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah, there's sworn, language of covenant, that the waters of Noah will no more go over the earth. That's the Noahic covenant, the Noahic saved community covenant, that there will never be another flood to destroy the whole earth. God says he swore it with an oath in Genesis 9. As I have sworn, and he's speaking to Zion, And he says to Zion, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be wroth with you, Zion, nor rebuke you, Zion, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but by loving kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, that has mercy on you, Zion. And the context is talking about Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the new covenant with heavenly Zion, which includes the church on earth, the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. The Church of Christ, society saved from hell, Zion, pictured by Noah. Then you have successive generations of Noah's posterity until the fire. So you have successive generations of Jesus' posterity, of Zion's spiritual children, from generation to generation. There's the picture. Interesting picture, huh? That's a divinely ordained picture of the church, seen through Noah. Okay? That's the first portrait, the first covenantal portrait, the Noahic portrait. Second picture, the Mosaic portrait. Here's a text that indicates that this is true. To me, this text is unanswerable in this regard. And it says, quote, "But it is not as though the word of God has come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children." So there is an Israel that consists of Abraham's seed, and there is an Israel that consists of Abraham's children. Okay? The Israel that consists of Abraham's seed I refer to as Hebrew Israel. And the Israel that consists of Abraham's children, I refer to, depending on where in redemptive history, first as Messianic Israel, and second as Christian Israel. And again, there's a pattern that the patriarchs are God's righteous servant, and God enters a covenant with them. Like he had a covenant with Noah before the flood. So he has a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he has a covenant with Jesus. And then their circumcised descendants, Hebrew Israel, are the beneficiaries of that covenantal blessing. And in fulfillment of that covenant with them, God saves Hebrew Israel. And the word saved is used. He doesn't save them from sin. He saves them from slavery in Egypt. Just like he saved Noah's children from the flood, he saves Abraham's circumcised descendants through Isaac and Jacob from slavery. That's a picture. Then he makes a covenant with the saved society. And that covenant is the Mosaic covenant, and that covenant is mediated through his servant Moses. Then he perpetuates that covenant with that saved society throughout their generations. So there's the same covenantal economy pattern again. You have the righteous servant, a covenant made with them, their posterity blessed. God saves the posterity. He makes a covenant with them and he perpetuates it for generations. So there's the same picture. It's the covenantal economy. It's the second picture in the Old Testament, the Mosaic picture. You follow me? You see it? So Abraham's circumcised posterity pictures the church. The society of Abraham's physical seed, circumcised in body, Israel, pictures the church. Christ saved society, which is the society of Abraham's spiritual children, circumcised in heart, Israel. Israel pictures Israel. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Hebrew Israel pictures the church. The society of God's people under the old covenant, redeemed from Egypt, which is composed of Abraham's physical children circumcised in body, pictures the church, Israel, Christ saved society, which is the society of Christian Israel under the new covenant, redeemed from sin, composed of Abraham's spiritual children circumcised in heart. The diagram on the next page illustrates this. Again, the original in blue. Okay? Draw whichever conclusions you like from that. However, here it is, on the left-hand side. Again, another covenantal economy that pictures the Christian covenantal economy in the church. Here's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, God makes covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He makes covenant with Jesus, the Messianic covenant. Abraham's posterity, his physical children, circumcised in body. Jesus' posterity, who also happened to be Abraham's spiritual children, circumcised in heart. Jesus' spiritual children are also Abraham's spiritual children. If you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hebrew Israel is then saved from Egypt, the wilderness generation. And with them, he makes the old covenant mediated through Jesus. Similarly, Christian Israel, Jesus' spiritual children, saved from sin. And with them, he makes a new covenant mediated by Jesus. But Jesus fills all these pictures. He fulfills the picture of Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. So Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the servants and the patriarch. So Jesus, the servant and patriarch. See it? Then successive generations of Abraham's physical posterity, Hebrew Israel. So also, he saves the apostolic generation of Christian Israel, and he sets up successive generations of Jesus and Abraham's spiritual posterity, Christian Israel, throughout their generations under the new covenant. So there's the pattern again. There's the same kind of picture. It's a picture of Christ and the church. Okay, now, not only do you have these pictures of Christ and the church through the Abrahamic covenant, then you also have the Old Covenant, mediated by Moses, provides pictures. The Assembly of Jehovah pictures the church. I mean, even the word ecclesia is used to describe the Assembly of Jehovah, the Kahal in the Old Testament. That's how much it pictures it. The Assembly of Jehovah, composed of the, page 9, composed of the men of Israel, assembled for war and worship, pictures the church, the Assembly of Jehovah Jesus, composed of his disciples, which gathers for worship and wages spiritual war with the devil. And the use of ecclesia in the Septuagint to translate Kahal supports this analogy. Next, the firstborn of Hebrew Israel depicts the church. God selected the firstborn of Hebrew Israel as his special possession. They, as a company, belonged uniquely to the Lord. They were consecrated to God and set apart for special divine service. God numbered and registered all the firstborn of Hebrew Israel. He redeemed them with the Levites. They, instead of the firstborn, became his special possession, consecrated to his service. The firstborn of Israel, set apart for God as his special possession and numbered for redemption by the Levites, pictures the church, Christ-saved society, composed of his spiritual firstborn, his special possession, enrolled, counted in heaven, and consecrated to God and set apart for his special service. Again, I've got passages from Scripture that support all of these assertions, and they're down in the footnotes. It's not possible for me in this lecture time to read all those things, but I put them there for you. You can follow them. You go back and read it. You can study it. You can see how Scripture supports these things. Then again, he ordained a priesthood, and the priesthood that he ordained pictures the church. God appointed Aaron and his sons to draw near to him to offer sacrifices on their behalf and behalf of his people. And under the new covenant, all God's people are priests. These Aaronic priests, appointed by God to offer blood sacrifices, picture the church. Christ's saved society is composed of his spiritual posterity, of royal priests, appointed by God to offer spiritual sacrifices. Again, the remnant of Hebrew Israel pictures the church. God liberated a part of Hebrew Israel from captivity among the nations and gathered them into one society in their inheritance, Canaan. That remnant of Hebrew Israel, rescued from captivity and restored to Canaan, pictures the church. The spiritual remnant of Hebrew Israel, according to the election of grace, through the gospel, Christ saved his remnant from bondage to sin. He restored them to divine favor. And the prophets repeatedly proclaim the hope of a remnant returning from captivity to divine favor and inheritance. And Jeremiah and Joel and Micah and Zephaniah clearly use the remnant of Hebrew Israel to portray the spiritual remnant of Israel saved by Christ. And again, passages are cited and quoted there for you. You can look them up. Again, the dispersion of Hebrew Israel depicts the church. The remnant of Hebrew Israel scattered among the nations pictures the church, the spiritual remnant of God's people dispersed among the nations. So you have all these pictures, right? You see these pictures? It's amazing, isn't it? The God's covenantal economies were designed, it's not accident, to picture the great, final, ultimate covenantal economy of Jesus and his church with Jesus, the messianic covenant with Jesus, the church being his spiritual posterity, which he accomplished salvation of sin, made the new covenant with them, perpetuates it, perpetual generations. He gives all these pictures. The remnant, the dispersion, the priesthood, the assembly, the nation itself, Abraham's circumcised descendants. Not physical descendants circumcised in body. These are Abraham's spiritual descendants circumcised in heart. And so on and so forth. Covenantal economies were set up to picture the church, the final great economy that Jesus would come and build. And the Davidic portrait, the final portrait is David's portrait of the church. Jehovah has sworn unto David in truth, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God established a mediatory theocracy. He's the king of his people. He's the king of Israel. And he ruled them without a human ruler. But then he established a kingdom, a mediatory theocracy. And he perpetuated it when he made David the king. And he perpetuated it by covenant with David. And the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant with David is Jesus Christ. God chose his righteous servant David to be king and perpetuated his kingdom. His dynasty of kings ruled in the capital, Jerusalem. His heir, King Solomon, built God's temple on Mount Zion. So Zion was the seat of divine government and of divine worship. There was the throne of the king. In the mediatory theocracy, there was the temple of God. Zion is the place of God's special presence, my habitation. I have desired it to be there forever. Zion is the place of divine government. There is his throne. I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's the kingdom of God and the temple of God and the city of God. That's what it is. That's what Zion is. So, I mean, we use a similar idiom. See, Scripture refers to the kingdom and temple and capital city as Zion. We use a similar idiom. We refer to the federal government as Washington. Washington passed tax reform legislation. You ever hear that in the news? Washington passed... Well, what is Washington? It's the city of government. It's like Zion. We refer to the president as the White House. The White House issued a press release. So Zion is the kingdom of God. It is his mediatory theocracy where God rules his people through David and his heirs. Zion is God's dwelling place. It's the place of his special presence. So the Davidic covenant gives rise to three additional pictures of the church. There is a little, literal, physical city, Jerusalem. And in that city is a hill. And on that hill is a temple. So it's the city of God, the temple of God, and the kingdom of God. The mediatory theocracy. And these are pictures of the church. David's mediatory theocracy pictures the church. David's theocracy, in which David and his heirs ruled God's people under the old covenant, pictures the church, God's theocratic kingdom, in which Christ rules over his saved society under the new covenant. This picture is the reason that Ezekiel refers to Christ as David. And thus, the church is God's theocratic kingdom. It is the mediatory theocracy. It is the messianic theocracy. God's covenant with David corresponds to God's covenant with Jesus. And as David's royal posterity rule on David with his throne, so Christ rule with David on his throne, so Christ's royal posterity will sit down with Jesus on his throne in glory. We will rule with Jesus on his throne. The royal city, Jerusalem, depicts the church. Jerusalem, Zion, the place where God rules, his chosen place in which he delights. That physical place pictures the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual Zion, the heavenly Zion, where Christ rules over his chosen people in whom he delights. The temple in Jerusalem depicts the church. Solomon, David's heir, built God's temple in Jerusalem, the place of God's special presence where he communed with his people. This temple is a picture of the church, Christ's saved society, the spiritual temple built by Jesus, the heir of David, where he communes by his word and spirit with those he saves. In the Mosaic economy, over some 1,500 years, God furnishes a rich and diverse picture of Christ's saved society, and he furnishes it through the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenants. Jesus relates to his church as the patriarchs relate to Israel and as David relates to Israel. He is both the patriarch and the king of his saved society. They are his spiritual children, and they are his kingdom. He rules over them, and he begets them. Like Abraham begets Hebrew Israel, so Jesus begets Christian Israel. They are his spiritual children. He is both the patriarch and the king. His saved society is his spiritual posterity, and it is his mediatory theocracy under a new and better covenant with God, which is ruled by Christ forever. These graphic images laid the groundwork. They prepared Old Testament believers. They enriched their faith in Christ and their hope for Christ. The Mosaic economy was a gospel administration of divine grace designed to picture Christ and his salvation. And this following picture diagram illustrates the connection and development of these historical covenants. And again, you know where this comes from, Nick, right? You've seen it before, haven't you? All right, so here's the seven historical covenants. RS means righteous servant. SC means saved community. So you have Noah, the saved community and righteous servant covenants. That's an Noahic economy. Then from that economy comes the patriarchal covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant. And this is the Hebrew economy, the people of God, the saved community covenant with Hebrew Israel, the covenant, the right servant covenant with David. There's that picture. And then it's all fulfilled in the Christian economy with Jesus, God's righteous servant, the messianic covenant made with him. The Lord has sworn, you are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's an oath sworn to the God-man Jesus by God. Messianic covenant. Jesus' posterity descended from him. With them, he makes the new covenant. Christian Israel, the Church of Christ, and perpetuates it for successive generations. The first picture, the Noahic picture, and the second picture, the Mosaic picture, these two pictures picture the Christian economy of the people of God. All right, finally, gospel commencement portrays the church. This is the final thing. Gospel commencement in John the Baptist. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. John the Baptist preached the gospel. He made disciples. He baptized them unto repentance. Then when they became disciples, they openly confessed their repentance for their sins and their expectation of the coming Christ. And his ministry began the gospel era. 33, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. That's the beginning of the gospel. That's the gospel commencement. It's the ministry of John the Baptist. His ministry commences the gospel era. That's why I describe it as gospel commencement. So it's pictured in divine covenant. It's also pictured in gospel commitment, commencement. It's also pictured in creation. Creation, covenant, commencement. You think that's something you should know? What do you think? Think you should know about the church being pictured in creation, covenant, commencement? Do you think that's important to know? You think so? You agree with me? Right. How should this be expressed? What type of question would you ask? Well, let me just finish first, then I'll get to it. Right. So, the Society of John's Disciples, formed by evangelism, baptized, confessing their repentance, pictures the church. It is its exact image. Isn't it funny or interesting that the New Testament type is not just a shadow, it's the very image of the church. The very image. Because here you have a group of disciples baptized into a community. That's exactly what it is. That's the very image of it. But Christ Saved Society is the gospel assembly of Christ's disciples formed by evangelism, marked out by baptism, confessing their faith in Christ. That's the very image of the church. As the confession of gospel repentance was the distinguishing trait of John's disciples, so the confession of faith in the risen Christ is the distinguishing trait of Christ's disciples. And you can see from the scriptures support for all these things that I've given you. So throughout redemptive history, God has furnished many graphic pictures of the church, culminating with its very image in the New Testament. And this sets the stage for Jesus coming and forming his church, the messianic formation of the church, which we will begin to consider next hour. So, now let's get back to the test. Do you think that this stuff here is significant enough with regard to understanding the church that is something that ought to be asked on the church, on exam?
Yes.
You do? All right. How would you put it? How would you put the question? What would you say? Would you think those three C's, creation, and covenant and commencement, you think at least that should be there?
Yeah.
For those of, at least for those of lesser parts, we should at least have to say creation, covenant, commencement. Should we require the five different aspects of the picture? How many different aspects is, should I say, like, name six aspects of the mosaic picture and three aspects of the blah, 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 or do you think that's too much?
Maybe the five in general, the five principal parts.
The five, what do you mean by five principal parts?
Oh,
that. The servant, the beneficiaries, the points of correspondence of a covenantal economy?
Right.
You think that's important to get that?
As long as they don't mix principal parts with lesser parts.
Well, there might be some that make that mistake.
I think taking the three C's and just asking these hypothetical students to...
hypothetical students.
To briefly summarize how each... is related to the church. Should be good. I think that's all information.
You don't think they should have to go through all the different pictures given by the Mosaic economy? That it's the remnant, that it's the dispersion, and then the Davidic ones, that it's the temple, the city, and the kingdom, and all that?
I think they're going to do that in the Doctrine of Christ.
You think? You know, basically, I agree with you guys. I don't think all that should be on a test either. I think that's too much. But I think expecting to know those three aspects of the picture, that creation pictures the church, that these covenantal economies picture the church, the Mosaic and the Noahic, and that gospel commencement pictures the church. Now that I think is important, and I think you should know that. Because I think if you're having a conversation with people about the church and its roots and its origins, whether the guy's a Presbyterian or dispensationalist, these things are very important to know. So I think you should know those three things. That's what I think. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, we agree. So, I guess that'll have to be on the test then. Since you guys all agree with it. All right, so I'm done for this hour, Bob. I don't know how much time I have left, but I'm done.
We can break right now.
Yeah, let's take a break because I'm wet. It's a good time to break when you're finished.